Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning as we begin this Easter week and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12 this morning. The title of my message is Curious, Calloused, or Committed. John 12. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But when Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I have to print my Bible up like this now. So those pages stuck together. And so, sorry. Verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, A little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. If you're like most people, when you wake up in the morning, you expect to encounter an ordinary day. You may even hope, some of us, for an ordinary day. But you see, with God behind the scenes, even the most seemingly mediocre days have ways of developing into far more significant days and events in that day than we can imagine. This Sunday, April 6th, 32 AD, was that kind of day in the life of the apostles. On this, what is known now as Palm Sunday, they awoke in Bethany. They began traveling to Jerusalem with Jesus, totally unaware of the series of events that that particular day would usher in, much less the impact of those events on their own lives personally and on eternity. You see, for unknown to them, this day, this particular Sunday, marked the beginning of their final week on earth in the presence physically of Jesus, their teacher, their master, their friend. Our forefathers called it the Great Week. Today we recognize it as Passion Week. You see, this particular Sunday set in motion a week-long series of preordained events that would move Jesus from a donkey on the Mount of Olives to a cross outside of Jerusalem. Now, to us, well, it may seem tragic, the events that took place on this day. I'm sure as we see and will see with the studies you hear in this Easter season, that the disciples thought it tragic as well, what was about to occur. And yet, that week of tragedy, as God often does, has been transformed into a worldwide blessing for those who would believe in Jesus Christ. Here we have the King, Jesus, entering into the city. The date, as I've already stated, April 6, 32 AD, the 10th of Nisan, that wasn't the car on the Jewish calendar. This Sunday, the first day of the week, the place, of course, Jerusalem, the season, Passover, an estimated 2.5 million people were in Jerusalem, five times the city's normal population. So man, Jesus coming in to a city that was buzzing because of the gathering of the people for Passover. Much like what happens whenever the city hosts the Olympic Games. When they host the Olympic Games, suddenly a relatively small city, you see, they have to build all kinds of things. There's got to be a lot of preparation time in advance in order to accommodate everybody that is going to descend upon that city for the Games. In the same way, this Passover celebration, a feast of the Jews, a commemoration of what their freedom that was granted from Egypt, from the slavery and the bondage there. Here they gather now to celebrate this feast. It was an event that was planned. It was an event that fulfilled Scripture. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this day, we read in Zechariah 9:9 a prophecy that reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was not something that those who were studying Scripture should have missed. The crowd gathered there in that city. Jesus, now headed in Jerusalem with his disciples, comes into that city, and suddenly something happens that hadn't happened previously. Attempts had been made to do so publicly, to kind of have a crowd worship mentality. But Jesus always escaped out of that crowd. Jesus always pushed it away. What was his words that he did, pushed it away with? "My hour has not yet come to be glorified." But now, as we've read, his hour has come. And this crowd gathers and they begin to worship him as he rides into Jerusalem. They cry out, as we read in verse 13, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus is now surrounded by some who have come out of curiosity. Some who, well, because he raised Lazarus, that's a little backdrop that John gives us. This one who raised Lazarus, that would be some kind of cosmetic surgery. But one who raised Lazarus from the dead. We have that little backdrop given to us by John there. And people were coming out of curiosity to see Lazarus. Many. And when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Wow. Celebrity status Jesus has reached. They're going, man, I mean, hey, consider what would happen if I went to the local hospital here at St. Mary's. Somebody had been dead for 4 days and I go, well, not to the hospital by that time. I go to the morgue. I lay my hand on him. I pray for him. They rise from the dead. Hey, I'll bet you CNN would be there. I'll bet you Fox News would be there, NBC, ABC, CBS. You know what? I'll bet you everybody and their brother would be there, right? I would instantly be catapulted into some kind of celebrity status. People would look at me and go, oh, he's God. Amazing. This guy, get him to pray for you. Because if he can raise him from the dead, there's no limit to what he could do. Well, see, that was the scene. Here in this city, abuzz with people. Jesus comes riding in. Lazarus, testimony to this, is not just your average person, you see. And so they cut loose and they begin to worship him. The dull boredom of the day is transformed. Our boring days can be transformed. There's a lot of boring days. If you look around and talk to people today in America presently. Have you ever noticed that? Especially among the kids. So, hey, what do you kids want to do? You ever ask your kids that? And then they fill in the blank or, you know, they don't fill in any blanks. I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And finally, you know, you go, hey, let's go here. Boring. Okay, you don't want to go there. Well, let's go here. Boring. And you know what? Boredom plagues our society. Much like it did here when these people are gathered together. You see, they weren't in the workaday mode now. They had come for this feast. Come, if you would, for the Olympic Games. And so they had a lot of extra time on their hand. And so here they are kind of experiencing what we have experienced to a great degree in our society. In fact, Billy Graham said, when it comes to boredom in this country, he says, America is said to have the highest per capita boredom of any spot on earth. We know that because we have the greatest number of artificial amusements of any country. He says people have become so empty that they can't even entertain themselves. They have to pay other people to amuse them, to make them laugh, to try and make them warm and happy and comfortable for a few minutes, to try to lose that awful, frightening, hollow feeling, that terrible, dreaded feeling of being lost and alone. When I was a kid, we had 13 channels. And we were thrilled when I was a kid, we had black and white TV. When my grandpa and grandma got the first little color one with a round tube that when you ran the vacuum in front of it would smear the picture. So you had to get a degausser, it was called, and push the button to straighten it out. How many of you remember that? Any of you? Okay. Thank God for you old folks in here. Not old. In the sense of, you know, just kind of creaking, but wise in the sense of aging. Some of you going, what? He was around when there was no color TV? But you know, when we got color TV, then that added the edge. And then you got your 13 channels with your color TV. And of course, some of them took a while to get up to the color thing. And then, you know what? They got bigger and bigger. It wasn't round anymore. The tubes became square. And then you have, and today we have like the big screen things and everybody's going on HD. It's got to be the high def thing. And then you've got hundreds of channels, so we'll never be bored. But it hasn't helped, has it? You see, entertainment, celebrities, those who are involved in entertaining us are those who we revere highly, tragically, many times. We think because they're a good actor, they've got to be smart as far as their politics and what's important in life. And yet, folks, that desire to be entertained, that desire for the spectacular, is something that has caused us to run from channel to channel, to go from celebrity to celebrity, from place to place, from thing to thing. And sadly, even in the church, the desire to be entertained is there. And we run from church to church. A lot of Christians, commitment shallow. Commitment shallow. It's something that our society is plagued with. You know, we're a mile wide and an inch deep in our commitments. Our relationships are shallow. We run from person to person, from event to event. Entertainment calling us and compelling us. Commitment lacking tremendously. Read a story about a famous actor who once was a guest of honor at a social gathering where he received many requests to recite favorite excerpts from various literary works. His voice eloquent, his voice dramatic, speaking was eloquent, and an old preacher who happened to be at this event asked the actor if he would read the 23rd Psalm. And the actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would also read it after him. The preacher agreed. The actor got up and recited the psalm. And man, just the intonations in the right place, the drama, it was tremendous, it was incredible, it was beautiful. And when he was done, he received a lengthy applause. The preacher then stood up after him and recited the same psalm, the 23rd psalm, the shepherd's psalm. His voice rough and broken from the years of preaching. His pronouncing of the words was anything but polished. But when the preacher was finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. Because it has touched the hearts of those hearing. When someone asked the actor what made the difference, he replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd this morning? You see, the Word of God teaches us that like this crowd, Christianity is not simply coming together as a congregation for a time of feasting and celebration, but it's about more than that. It's about commitment. And we need to be careful in this day and age, not just to build our relationship with God on celebration only. It needs to be built and established in a personal commitment to the Lord. You see, we have gathered here this crowd filled with curiosity, enthusiasm for this celebrity. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The crowd came not primarily for Jesus, although he certainly was one that was important. And what they wanted to see initially was Lazarus. He was a walking miracle. An amazing miracle. But when the Jews found out that Jesus was there, they wanted to see this Lazarus as well. These Jewish leaders and those in authority, the miraculous raised from the dead after 4 days. Now, as I said previously, Jesus usually avoided public miracles in this capacity because the crowd seemed to gravitate towards the miraculous more than the spiritual message. We still tend to do that today, don't we? I'm not interested so much in the message. I want to see the miracle. Show me the miracle. That's human nature, isn't it? That's why there's so much interest today in our country in the spiritual, in the New Age kind of movement, in the transcendental meditation and other supernatural and unusual cults. We have the psychic hotlines. We have the tarot card readers, all because these grab our attention and really they demand next to nothing from us. It's kind of entertaining. That's why people read their horoscopes and all. This crowd was the same. Many of them fascinated with the miracle of Lazarus. And that was the main reason that they came to see Jesus. And listen, folks, while the spectacular can get a crowd, commitment is the only thing that will keep them. You can get a crowd by entertaining people, but then you got to keep entertaining them. And it costs money, and you got to keep it moving, you see. And you got to get a little better, and a little better, and a little more, and a little more. And you see, it's never enough. There's always a tendency to be fascinated with the trappings of entertainment. And with the trappings of the miracle, the magnificent. And it can corrupt us. It can lead to corruption. It can lead to carnality. That's why we as a people, as a church, must not replace the call consistently with the commitment to service with that of entertainment. You might see churches many times advertise, and there's actually slogans that you can go online and buy to put on your church sign. You know, miracle tonight, or prophetic ministry tonight, or come and see the healer and the healing ministry tonight, and the healer's going to be here. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having the best and presenting the gospel in a way that is interesting. But if that becomes the main focus, you see, if the technology becomes the priority, the church will lose its way, and those that are following will have nothing but just kind of a shallow carnality. Not really a solid walk with the Lord spiritually. There's a difference between excellence and entertainment. So there were in this crowd the curious. There were also in this crowd those who were callous. It says there in verse 10, but the chief priests, now everybody had come to see Lazarus, including them, you know, many of the Jews, but the chief priests, those high up on the ladder of religiosity in the places of authority, what did they do? Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, but the chief priests plotted, it says there in verse 10, to put Lazarus to death also because, and here's the reason, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Jealousy is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Competition in the church is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And there's always that tendency in man to compete. Well, what are they doing over there to get the people in? I remember when we first, you know, were in the smaller building over there and the church was growing a few years into it. And man, people were just standing outside to get in and it was crazy. And they, you know, I mean, we were turning people away. And some of you that were around then, you remember that and you're going, oh man. And it was frustrating. And I remember, you know, I'd get there after the worship would start a little bit at times. And so I'd come walking up and there'd people be driving through the parking lot. One time, this older fella, he stopped and he said, hey, what are they doing in there? I said, what do you mean?
He says, how is it that you get all these people? I said, you know, as soon as I figure it out, I'll let you know. But I have no idea other than worship and preaching of God's word. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. I know nothing more. So how you do it, when I figure it out, you know what? I'll probably ruin it. It's to God's glory. It's His grace. These folks here were jealous of those that were following now after Jesus. And he had a notable miracle standing with him, Lazarus. And so rather than acknowledge a miracle and search their Bible to find out who this is and what's going on, they go, hey, let's kill him. Let's kill the miracle. That kind of callousness. They were more concerned with their position and popularity rather than preaching the gospel message to the people and pointing them to God's word. You see, no preacher is worth his salt if his concern is his own popularity, rather than preaching the call to repent and to follow Christ, rather than teach the word. These were the spiritual leaders of the people, and they were completely erroneous because of their own prideful needs, you see. They were plotting to kill to retain their popularity, justifying it, no doubt, to be something that was spiritual and godly because, you see, they've got to see the truth as we see it. And so they figured that God was on their side. That's the danger of religion. Man, you got to open your Bibles, people. You got to have your Bibles open. I'm glad you have your Bibles. I'm glad they're open. I'm glad you study them. Because these men were misguided in thinking that God cared about their position. Listen, God is on the side of truth, not on people's trivial needs. He cares about His people. He's the shepherd who cares for the sheep. Listen, the bottom line is not any man's popularity. The bottom line is not what's in it for me, but you know what? Are people seeing Jesus? Are they getting saved? Are their lives being changed? Are they being fed the word of God and led in the will of God? Listen, if our lives lack commitment, and it takes commitment for that to happen, if our faith is only expressed in petty ways, if there's no real commitment in our lives, don't think the world's going to look on and go, oh, I want what they have. If church is kind of a, well, you know, if we get the opportunity, if we get the time, we'll go every once in a while, you see. Because I think it's good for the kids and the family every once in a while to pay a little dues. Then no wonder the people that you're sharing with are going to say, well, what's up with that? They're not really committed. It's just kind of haphazardly. It's kind of a half-hearted thing that you can do, that Christianity. So you know what? It's not really heaven and hell then, because if it was hell and heaven, if it had to do with the real eternal destiny of a soul, surely they wouldn't be so kind of lacking in their commitment or care. You see, these people lacked commitment other than to their own positions. You see, they were more concerned about their positions and their bellies than they were about God's people. You see, they didn't have the kind of commitment that to Christ that would alter the character of their lives. Do you have that kind of commitment today? Has your life been changed? Are the priorities in your life different than the world? because you're seeking the Lord? Or is your commitment casual?
Note this, that jealousy produced an exaggeration in their minds of these men. And they said in verse 19 there, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." We still do that. We exaggerate things. Jealousy can do that. I mean, they still had people that were attending temple. They still had people that were interested in them and listening to them. But you see, it's an exaggeration because of the jealousy, you see, and their desire to hold on to the position. They said, the whole world. It's like sometimes we see a movie. That's the best movie ever. And then the next time you see a movie, that's the best movie ever. And then people hear you say it so long, it's just, you know, it's nothing. Or that's the most boring sermon ever. You can say that. Hopefully it's an exaggeration. It's my prayer every week. We have little or no commitment, you see, to anything we don't care about, except how it delights us or failed to delight us. How we enjoyed it or how we failed to enjoy it. This crowd had a wonderful time waving palm branches, celebrating Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Something was missing, however. Notice that Jesus here does not ride on a horse, which was the proper way for a king to announce his victory in that culture, in that society, over a political enemy, such as defeating the Roman authority that the Jews hated. You see, this king, this Jesus came into town riding on a donkey. And of course, when a king would ride on a donkey, it was to show his humility. It was to announce peace. Jesus chose a donkey because his offer was not that of a political solution, but that of a spiritual solution. And they missed the meaning of that donkey. Even his own disciples, we read in verse 15 there, it says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, and see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Initially, they didn't see it. And yet, Jesus was committed in his entrance. But all the crowd saw was the celebration. I mean, Jesus had deliberately chosen a donkey, and all the crowd saw was a celebration of an earthly king. An earthly king for the purpose of lifting the persecution, the difficulty, the financial struggle that they were experiencing presently, the oppression from those in authority. They wanted a life, the crowd did, with a freedom from hassles and problems and afflictions. A king who could raise a dead people, they thought, might have the power to make all this possible. They were not interested really in a message that had to do with sacrifice, but that of convenience and comfort. People, are we like that today? Even in our Christian lives, are we like that today? Hey, give me a Christianity that's convenient. Give me a Christianity that's comfortable. Give me a Christianity with no hassle, man. It doesn't cost me anything. And you know what? If you have that kind of Christianity, it's going to be shallow, weak, and wimpy. There won't be much substance or character in that kind of Christianity. Why? Because a life of ease and comfort and convenience doesn't do much by way of producing character. I read about a place in northern Chile where there's never a storm, it's always sunny. Morning after morning, the sun rises and sets, and there's never a storm. And while the storms can be seen off in the distance, they never strike this one spot. It's brightly lit during the day and clear at night. The sunsets are always beautiful. However, if you think this place is paradise, you're wrong, because it never storms or rains on this spot. There's no life whatsoever. It is a barren patch of land. Nothing grows on it. Nothing lives on it. And you see, in similar fashion, if our walk with God is nothing more than miracle after miracle and you know, fun time after fun time and comforting thing after comforting thing, then our lives are going to be empty, devoid of character, devoid of any true reality of our Christianity. You see, too often we think that an easy life is going to help us in our commitment. But the truth is that an easy life often produces a more shallow and carnal one. You see, just a few days after this, many in this crowd shouted, "Hosanna, save now!" indicating their desire to be free from the struggles and the oppression of the Roman authority. The same crowd, when Jesus failed to deliver what they wanted, shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." They quickly turn. They didn't mind shouting in celebration as long as it doesn't really cost them. How about you and me? How about you and me? Are we those that are willing to follow Jesus at all costs? We just shouting and singing praise when it's comfortable and convenient and everything's beautiful and all is going well? Are we still shouting praise and singing songs to Jesus, serving Him when things are tough, when it gets brutal? You know, there's a group in heaven committed to the Lord who on the other side are singing. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, we read, "And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands," just like the scene here, "in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Hosanna means save now. Salvation means save. Palm branches again, crying out, shouting to the Lord. Those who are committed will be numbered. They're in heaven singing because they've been singing on this side of eternity. They'll continue to sing on into glory, you see. We arrive at the celebration in the future if we are committed in the present. And that commitment is not something that is done minimally. It's a commitment that is made that some might consider radical. Do people look at your life and say, "Man, they're radical for the Lord"? I mean, they're just radical. I find it intriguing that John, in his gospel, not in the others, interjects this story. A story that while the crowds are waving palm branches and celebrating and singing, there's a small group who are not Jews who are seeking. They come and they say, "We want to see Jesus." Now that word for see is a Greek word that means interview. They're not just interested in the celebration. You see, they want to interview Jesus. They want to find out about Him. They want to know Him. Small group of Greeks, those who weren't really heirs, now looking. Those who weren't religious and interested previously, now seeking to know who Jesus is. And I can't help but think He gave them that interview. What a contrast. Because the Jews, those who are religious, they want to see a sign. Show me a miracle. Show me something. Show me a sign. They were always begging and clamoring for a sign. Prove. Prove who you are. And even when he did, Lazarus standing next to them, you see, they wanted to kill it. Even when he did show him a sign to provide bread and feed them in the wilderness, it wasn't enough. They wanted more. A lot of people today, show me a sign. Here's what I say. I'll show you a sign. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's all the sign you need. He is the one whom you need to see. You see, so many in the crowd here demonstrated a minimum commitment, while these Greeks were interested in the maximum. Real commitment, folks, is what changes people, not only presently, but for all eternity. Real commitment, I think, is what a lot of people are looking for. Not just kind of a casual, comfortable Christianity. I think young people today want to give themselves to something that's going to last, to something that's real. No matter what it costs them. I read about a high school where three military recruiters showed up to address some of the high school seniors. Graduation being only a few months away, and the military men were there to talk to the young graduates there and hope to recruit them and bring them into military service, telling them what military service would provide for them. The meeting was to last 45 minutes. Each recruiter representing the Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force was to get up and have a few minutes equally divided out to present the opportunity. Well, the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force recruiters got carried away. And finally, when the time came for the Marine recruiter to speak, he had 2 minutes left. So I'm not the only one that can go over. So he walked up with his 2 minutes to make his pitch. And for the first minute, he stood before them, looking around the room, silent. For a whole minute. After that minute was over, he said, after looking at the crowd, "I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could even cut it in the Marine Corps." He says, "But I want to see those two or three immediately in the dining hall when we're dismissed." And he quickly sat down. When he arrived in that dining hall, the students interested in being in the Marines was a mob. There were many in that room. Acting without delay. You see, he called for a commitment. He told him there was going to be a cost, but it was worth paying. Commitment, yes, frequently attracts a smaller crowd. But you know what? It is that kind of commitment that transforms the lives of people for Christ. It will be with the group of committed believers that will hold the palm branches in their hand, that will hold the palm branches in worship of the Lord here on earth, who will be before the Lord in heaven. Commitment comes before there can be true celebration. And you'll never really enjoy the abundant life. You'll never really enjoy the depth and the joy of being a Christian until you are deeply committed to Jesus. And let me ask you, are you one who savors the miracles, or are you one who serves the Master? Are you more interested in the spectacular or the spiritual?
Christ's message in closing spells it out.
It was a time for him to be glorified, but not by reigning over Rome.
He goes out and he lays out the price and he says, here's how I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to die for your sins. And his commitment was not in question, was it? I'm going and I'm going to die. He who serves me, he says, must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus' message has always been the same. If you want real life, if you want abundant life, you know what? You need to lose your life for my sake and you'll find it.
If any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. You see, it's not my design, nor is it God's design to build a huge church in that way, but it is his design to build his church in that way.
God isn't concerned with the amount and the quantity of the people in the pews. He's concerned with the quality of the hearts that are represented. You see, that was the message that Jesus gave when they had the biggest crowd. The disciples were just enjoying. Look at, it's happening. The kingdom is coming. And Jesus turned to that huge crowd who had come just for food, and he knew it. And he says, listen, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And it says that many, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why?
Hey man, give us some food.
But don't. Man, don't call us to commitment.
Feed our flesh. Don't call us to deny
our flesh.
Enjoy ourselves, yes. Die to ourselves, no.
We sink from that level of commitment to our own hurts.
Dr. Reed Vipond of Canada shared a story of an oil company that needed a polished public relations man for its offices in Asia. After interviewing several candidates, the officials decided to ask a local missionary to take the position instead of those that they had interviewed, because, you see, they had heard that this missionary was unusually gifted and had a tremendous influence over the local people in that community. So the company called him and made him a very generous offer. But he said no. So they sent back and made him a more generous offer. And he said no. Finally, in frustration, the oil company executive came and said, what is the matter? Isn't the salary big enough? Isn't the package and the offer good enough? And the missionary answered back and said, yes, the salary is big enough, but the job isn't. Not a big enough job. You see, as far as he was concerned, he had already had the biggest and best job, and that is sharing the gospel and his life with those people to see them changed for the cause of Christ. Celebration is nice, but commitment, folks, is needed. And so where are you this morning? There were those who wanted a glorious monarch, a king, to take away the suffering in that crowd.
There were those who wanted God's Messiah, Jesus. The first group looking for a king who would do the spectacular, like overthrow the Roman authority and take care of all their needs physically. The second group wanted a Lord who could save them from sin and overthrow the rebellion of their hearts within. Because no outward circumstance or blessing can change the heart, can it? And that's what we desperately need. Christ demands full commitment. Where are you? Curious, callous, or committed? Man, if you're curious this morning, it's our prayer that you would move from that place of curiosity into a commitment to Christ, who wants to give you life, and that abundantly. It's going to cost you something. Jesus says, if any man comes after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. But if you'll lose your life for his sake, guess what you're going to find? Better life, greater quality and quantity, of course, of life than you could find anywhere else through a personal relationship with Jesus. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have the hope of heaven. You can leave here a changed man or woman if you'll simply say yes to Jesus. Commit yourself to something that's going to last into eternity. That something is a someone. If you haven't done that, don't leave here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray as we have heard these things again by your Spirit, that you would help us to heed these things, Lord. God, that we as believers would grow in our commitment to you, Lord, that we wouldn't just be casually committed and become a casualty as a result, Lord, caught up in carnality and all kinds of things, Lord, that would pull away our joy, that would rip off, Lord, our rewards eternally. God, we know it's by grace that we're saved, but Lord, we want that abundant entrance in. And so, Lord, may we not settle just to make it to heaven. May we be those who, like Paul, press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ, that we might have an abundant entry. Deepen our commitment to you, Lord. Help us to move out of that place of convenience and comfort and Lord, to be like Caleb, who in his old age, 85 years old, says, give me the land where the giants are. I'll take it on because I know God's going to give me that victory. He moved out of that place of being comfortable into that place of committed to the Lord to do battle. I pray, Lord, if there's any in this room as Christians that have settled into that place of comfort and convenience and are in that kind of Christianity, Lord, that you would change that this day. And Lord, I pray if there's any of them not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would say yes to Jesus today and allow you to forgive them of their sin, to give them the strength and the power to change from within through a personal relationship with the God who created heaven and earth and has a purpose and plan for them. Draw those that have not yet made that commitment, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.